saying he is risen and hearing he has risen indeed is a lot like when you're at a wedding reception and somebody shines their glass with a newly married couple with a kiss. You can't get enough of it. You can keep saying it over and over. I got Jacob this morning. He was half awake walking towards the family center. I didn't get he is risen indeed. He just told me amen. At least that's what I heard. Maybe I was the one that was half awake. Beloved, my goal this morning is very simple. I want to help us to see Jesus Christ as our victor. He is our victor. The grave could not keep him. Jesus is our victorious Savior King. He has won the battle, and he has defeated sin and death, our greatest threats. So let us go before our Heavenly Father and ask for his blessing as we hope to see his Son exalted in his Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the rich blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and he is alive. He is at your right hand in a position of glorious exaltation, and there will come a time, Lord, when we are able to see our Savior in his glory. And for now, fill our hearts with faith that we would respond in a way as though we are seeing him glorious now. Encourage our hearts, Lord, from your word. Sanctify us with your word. And give us hope, Lord, as we unfold your scripture. And please be with those saints that long to be in fellowship with us and yet for particular reasons are not able, Lord. Bring comfort to them and help them cling to your promises. Help them to be comforted through your spirit. And in your timing, I know that they will be with us in fellowship. We long for that and we hope for that. But for us that are here, Lord, help us to not take this for granted. Help us to be thankful for this community of saints that you have purposefully handpicked each and every one here this morning to be here, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to spur each other on to loving deeds, Lord. Accomplish that with us this morning. Fill our hearts with thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about our risen Savior, and before we get to this morning's portion of Scripture, I want us to consider the person of Christ as the warrior King that he is. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This is a Psalm of David. It is not a resurrection Psalm, but it is a glorious Psalm that I want us to consider. Psalm 24. And David writes, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who see him, who see your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this is a beautiful illustration of the Messiah King entering into Jerusalem's temple during his kingdom, his millennial kingdom reigning on earth, where he will establish his throne and rule and reign there in Jerusalem. He will come down and reign and rule, and these gates will be flung open so that the King can come into his temple without any hesitation, without anything opposing him. It accurately displays the honor and the welcoming of King Jesus. Nothing will get in his way. Nothing will oppose this King of glory entering his kingdom. But first, a very significant and difficult task stood in the way, and that is the cross. Hours before Jesus' arrest, he went off about a stone's throw away. He knelt down and prayed and asked, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Beloved, he prayed fervently. And in agony, and as we all know, even bled in this moment. The cross and the wrath of God set before him. Just moments after his prayer, the time would come for the shepherd to be struck, and for the sheep to be scattered. He endured the full cup of God's wrath, went up onto the cross, and died. He died. And we need to let that sink in. Jesus died on the cross. And then he was taken down off of that cross. He was carried into a tomb and he was buried. How do we get from this point in Jesus' life to what David said in Psalm 24, who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. How do we move from the death of Christ, being chained by the world, stripped of all his majesty and human flesh, being wrapped up as a dead man, he then takes them with their bare hands off of the cross and wrap them. And here is dead man. How do we move from that to this glorious statement in Psalm 24? For the answer of that question, please turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is the end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew opens up this final chapter, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear and became like dead men. What I want us to do is consider this second verse. Look at verse 2. You see what happened? There was a severe earthquake. Not just any average earthquake, but a great earthquake. And it's associated with the actions of the angel rolling the stone away. And we know that for certain. Because verse 2 tells, behold, like, pay attention, open your eyes. A severe earthquake had occurred, for which shows us a connection. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. This angel of the Lord came down and supernaturally rolled this stone away with such power that the earth shook. The earth shook on behalf of this violent removal of the stone. It is incredibly impressive, especially when you consider what Mark tells us in Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. The sheer size of the stone that covered the tomb was of great concern that these three women did not believe that altogether they could not roll the stone away themselves. It was large enough to cover an entryway that was cut out so that an adult could enter into the tomb. It was at least 1 foot thick and at least 4 feet in diameter, and it probably weighed just over 2 tons. So they were in need of help. And God helped them by sending an angel to pry the tomb open, which indeed caused a severe earthquake. And many authors, many commentators, feel the need at this point to confess that the dislodging of this stone was in no way to release Jesus. Because why would Jesus need a stone rolled away for him if he had the power to resurrect himself? But instead, it was more for the women to enter into the tomb. Now, I agree that Jesus did not need to have the stone rolled away in order to enter the tomb. I do believe that he possesses all power, and wouldn't even have to place a hand on the stone, but just speak to it, and it would roll away. If he can call stones to worship and pray to God, then he can call a stone to roll away. But why does this have to be an either-or situation? It's either for the women or it's for Jesus. And that is a fallacy. Scripture does not tell us explicitly the reason why. But what Scripture does tell us is that God sent an angel to roll away the stone. Scripture also tells us that the women needed the stone to be rolled away. And Scripture also tells us that Jesus rose and he wasn't in the tomb anymore. It is too much for us to believe that God sent an angel to roll away the stone for the women, but only after it was rolled away in honor and love Jesus, the Lord of glory, back from the dead, much like the gates will be flung open for him to come into his kingdom. Just one chapter before this, in Matthew 27, we are told that at the death of Jesus, there was also an earthquake. And that when that earthquake, it was so great that the temple veil was torn in two, top to bottom, and that rocks were split. And additionally, tombs were opened for saints that were sleeping, which is a euphemism for saints that had died, that would resurrect after the resurrection of Jesus, and even enter into the Holy City. So the question is, if God can open up the tombs, or if God can resurrect those saints that were sleeping, couldn't he have just brought them out of their closed tombs as well? I don't intend to die on this argument. I'm just trying to show us that Scripture has already revealed that God opens up these tombs and lets the dead resurrect and come out of them. And I know this, that no stone, no matter how large, no matter how sealed by the Romans, or how guarded by the Romans, would ever have prevented Jesus from leaving this tomb, this grave. Either way, the angel came down and delivered a mighty blow to the earth and rolled that stone away. In his appearance, this angel was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And his arms shook for fear of him, and he came like dead men. Who wouldn't faint for fear if you see an angel descend from the sky like lightning and pry this massive stone away from the tomb. After those guards were incapacitated, the angel speaks to them in their Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel tells the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. There is nothing for the women to fear. For the Savior who has been crucified has also risen." They came looking for him, but he isn't there. He's already gone ahead of them. And there it is, beloved. That is the good news. He wasn't in the grave. He wasn't in the tomb. It was empty. That's the only time in hoping to see Jesus and not seeing Jesus is a good thing. It was a good thing for him not to be there. It was a good thing because that meant that he spoke the truth. Just as he said, that he would rise again. Mark chapter 10, verse 34. "We will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." That is what the Lord Jesus told his disciples. And so it is just as he said. And Jesus is our victor. The grave could not contain him forever. Just as we sung this morning, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, how can you say he arose? He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prayer. He could not remain in that grave. He would not remain in that grave. He arose. For our justification, for our life, to gain us as his inheritance, Christ our victor. In his resurrection, he has defeated sin and death in one swoop. Romans 6, 9 through 10. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And if we are in Christ, then our life is also a life that is to be lived to God." Christ, our victor. Death and the grave could not hold him. Acts 2:24. "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." It was impossible for death to hold Jesus in its power. Christ is our victor. His death and resurrection also defeated Satan. Hebrews 2:14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Christ, our victor, Revelation 1:17-18. John speaking, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Christ, our victor, through his resurrection, he defanged death. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our victor, and his glorious resurrection is a thing for us to rejoice in. We have to rejoice that that stone was cast aside, and now nothing but time is in the way of us hearing, lift up your hands, O gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. He conquered death. And he won a victory. That is our victory in Christ. That we should celebrate every day. That we should remember throughout our life. What do you do with this? Rejoice in the eternally blessed life that he has granted for you. For you, dear Christian, have been buried with him, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. That's Romans 6:4. But if you are here and you are not a believer, perhaps you stand in unbelief and guarding a stone covering your heart as though Christ can't pass that aside as well. Do you fear death because death has its strength? Because death still provides a sting? Because you're worried about what comes after death, and that is judgment and condemnation for those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus, then bow your knee. Bow your knee and place your faith in Christ. And this victory that we celebrate today is a victory that you can also celebrate in Christ saving you from your sins. For all of us who are saved, children of God, we are his portion, his spoil, and his joy. We ought to not lose sight of that. Isaiah 53:12, I read it this morning, but I want to read it to us now, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. And that is why, that is how, he earned us as his portion and his inheritance. He did it for you, beloved. When we celebrate our Lord and his resurrection, we also celebrate the fact that he did it so that he could receive us a blessed gift from his Father. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for giving us time in your word. I thank you for encouraging us with the fact that the grave did not contain them. There was no way for that grave to hold Christ any longer than you already determined. And so we praise you. We praise you for the resurrection of our Savior. We ask that you would fill our hearts with hope and a hope that we're told will never disappoint us, because our hope is in a risen Savior. Thank you for the joy that you have given us in celebrating this resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.